We're going to be talking a little about our souls and our minds, our emotions. 1 Samuel 18, I'm going to talk about, I don't have a good title for this sermon, on bitterness against David. Bitterness has been a study for me in the last few years. I preached a decent amount on it. And I've always felt like I struggled with everything. I had a claw and battle and plow my way through every area of sin and temptation in my life, and just maybe where I came from and everything. And temptation is common to man. But it's one of the things I've never really struggled with is bitterness. And praise God, I'm glad I don't struggle with that. And just I don't. For good, it's a good thing. A lot of pastors have that problem, and a lot of people have that problem. And I see it. I can see a bitter face. Somebody struggling with bitterness. It wears into your skin or something. I don't know how I can see it, but and I don't look down on somebody who's bitter. I would say the majority of Americans are bitter in some way. And so just studying it and looking at it and listening to people and counseling and talking, and I've dealt a lot with it. And so I just, I feel it needs to be preached and taught a lot. And there's a lot the Bible has to say about it. And of course, the Word of God gives us answers to all these questions to struggle with that. And I'm going to talk about the bitterness around him. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're not going to cover it conclusively, but we'll just, we'll do just a few examples in the same area. We'll be mostly in 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 18, and I'll start at verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. I want you to note that David's doing the right thing, and he's doing the wise thing, the careful thing, the cautious thing, and being a big help to Saul. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the city, out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another. So they sing back and forth, you know, like sea hawks. I mean, they're doing it back and forth, and they were singing, and they would sing, David as sainest thou, here it is, verse 7, and woman answered one another as they said, and said, Saul has slain his thousands. So Saul's like, yeah, I like the sound of that. And David is 10,000s. And Saul didn't care for that, he was a king. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they ascribe but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now, there's a lot in between singing that song and having the whole kingdom. David's a soldier in your army, and you're the king. Yet his mind's not thinking right. And bitterness messes you up pretty bad. You don't think right. And verse 9, and Saul eyed. That phrase I found so practical. David from that day forward. When somebody eyes you, they start eyeing you. They're watching you now. They want to find the fault in you. They're after you. I want to say you won't please them. You can do somersaults. You can do everything they want. You can do everything they ask. It doesn't matter. Once somebody's eyeing you, you are going to offend them, and you're going to have problems. And when you start eyeing people, just so you know that, once you start eyeing them, which isn't a good thing to do, you're looking for the bad, you're going to find the fault. And so Saul started doing that, which changed him eventually. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hands as other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided that of Saul's presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand what you have for us and speak to us. And Lord, we need you. Lord, I can't do anything without you, Father. And Your word's powerful and holy and right, and I pray today that your Spirit would speak through your word. Heal our minds, Lord. Help us to give victory over this and do a mighty work during this time, Father. Thank you for the preaching of the word. Lord, it's what we need, but we need your Spirit to come into here, Lord, that the what I'll say, Father, can't change a life, can't heal the wounds of bitterness, Father, but your Spirit can. And I pray miraculously, even during this service, you would heal some people of their bitterness. Others, Lord, will learn some methods, and I pray that they would be able to, over time, to heal them, heal these things. I pray in either case, none of us would leave continuing the same, and may we be healed from this, in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when God let me experience go towards bitterness. I don't know, it was probably 4 years ago, and it was good. It was a good experience to go through, and I had to jump on it pretty quickly and get some counsel on it. I thought, man, this is powerful. I can't quit stop thinking about this thing. And I said, okay, I've experienced it. Now I know what it's like. All right, we don't need to do that again. And that's kind of what it was like, because bitterness is tough. When you get bitter, once you're at the process of bitterness, you can't stop thinking about it. And it changes your whole disposition. It'll make a pleasant person a nasty person. It's not good. And it's tough. And any of us can fall into it. And it's very, very, very tough. Saul here got bitter at David. And it turned Saul from being a godly man who God was blessing to a person who was trying to murder David multiple times. He quit being the king. Basically, he was still king, but he just started wandering around, following David to the wilderness, trying to murder David. That was his life became consumed with David. And the way this happened, this bitterness came to him, was through just Saul, and we're going to go through a few different people, was through jealousy, covetousness, and anger. But his anger was anger is always the first step in bitterness, but his anger was from a certain thing. His anger was because his life was disappointing, and David's life was blessed. And that's what made him eventually be, that's what his anger was stemming from. So he's jealous. Now, jealousy is not a sin. The Lord's a jealous God. Covetousness is. But jealousy left unchecked and turning into anger, see, anger is always a step before bitterness, is. And so there's a power place. If someone goes and is flirting with your spouse, jealousy is normal. But if you don't deal with it, then it's a problem. And so the jealousy, and eventually he's covetous of what David was and what David had and the songs that were sung about David. And it made him not think, and he thought David was trying to take his kingdom, and David, he started imagining things. You ever had that happen to you? Someone gets angry at you and they start imagining what you're really meaning, what you're really doing, and what you're really talking about, what you're really trying to do, and you're like, and you're not? It's always so funny with me because I'm such a straightforward person, and I am not tactful, and I'm not clever, and I'm not all these things. And usually anything I say, I mean exactly what I say. I'm not diverted in any way. And if I say, how are you doing? What do you mean by that? Something's wrong with you. I mean, like, how are you doing? It's not real complicated here. But when you're bitter and suspicious, they start seeing things that aren't there. I know why you didn't call me. My cell phone is out of service. But they knew the real reason. Well, you probably didn't pay your bill, so you wouldn't have to call me because you hate my guts. And you're going, what are you talking about? Because they're bitter, and bitter people don't think clearly. You can be a very smart, very normal, very intelligent, very sane person. If you become bitter, you will become suspicious. And it's strange, even to people who want nothing but your good. Because you're bitter, you don't think clearly. And when you're thinking clearly, you don't know you're not thinking clearly. Usually the only alarm bell is a bunch of good people are saying, is something wrong with you? And all of a sudden, you don't like all the people who are good in your life. And all they do is preach at you. That's usually a good alarm that maybe I'm not thinking right. And it can happen to any of us. He got jealous, covetous, angry because his life became disappointed because he did the wrong thing. And it could have been because he did the wrong thing. It's only because of David. If you don't have a good life, it's your choice. You can always turn around and have a good life. I'm not saying people won't put you at a disadvantage. I'm not saying people won't wound you deeply and cause you great problems. But you've got a very powerful God, and you've got this thing called choice. Whenever you want to say, you know what, I'm going to have a good rest of my life, you can do that. But if you want to blame somebody, you'll have that. And you'll be able to get bitter at them because you're going to ruin your life looking backwards, blaming them. I don't want to get too far ahead. He spent the rest of his life wasted without God's blessing, and eventually he's killed, and his son's killed, and he loses his kingdom, and his son doesn't inherit the kingdom. And he is messed up because he becomes bitter, because he's jealous, because his life became disappointing, because he had a bad life, and he blamed David for his bad life. And by the way, David had nothing to do with his bad life. But there are situations where a person will have to do with your disappointments in life. A person will tragically hurt you and do the wrong thing. In Saul's case, it wasn't the case. And he became very bitter at David and tried to murder David and follow David around, trying to murder him. And David had to live his life running as a fugitive in the wilderness for years and years and years and abandon his country. Now, let me take it to 2 Samuel. That was the first person. 2 Samuel chapter 14. This is Absalom. Second Samuel chapter 14. This is a guy named Absalom. He's David's son. And he turns against his dad. Verse 28. So Absalom dwelt two. Is I'm going to read verse 28. And I'll read through verse 30 here and a couple other verses. And it said, and so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he was come again a second time, he would not come. He sent again. So Absalom's not coming to Joab, which he's supposed to obey. Therefore he sent his servants to said, see, Joab's field is near mine. He hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Well, that's not a normal reaction. Absalom is called by Joab a couple times, and he won't go. And he finally says, you know what? Hey, guys, there's Absalom's field. Go burn his whole field down. Call that overreaction. See, there's already an issue you find out with Absalom. He's overreacting. Bitter people overreact. They overreact. And can I just tell you, when you're dealing with a bitter person, don't take it so personal when they overreact to things. It's a problem with them. When you're saying, whoa, when you're saying that a lot to the same person, relax. When you say it a lot to the same person, understand, don't sit here and kick yourself all day. The people just get bitter and they overreact to things. And so Absalom's already bitter. But he decides to take this bitterness and eventually it's probably toward his dad, and we find out that he decides to try to take his kingdom from his dad and starts a rebellion and starts a coup to overthrow his dad. Chapter 15, verse 1, it came to pass that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom basically intercepted him, called him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said to him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear you. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge of the land, that I might, that every man which he hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Not like my dad. And it was so that when the man came nigh unto him to do an obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And in this manner, Absalom did all Israel, and he stole the hearts from King David and took them. And so he did these things. And so you see Absalom doing this. And of course, we follow the chapter, verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gideonite, David's counselor, from his city, even into Gilo, which he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, the people increased continually with Absalom. Absalom went and did terrible things. He got an army, started a mass war against David. David had to flee away. David's son was trying to kill his dad. He went and fornicated with a bunch of David's servants in David's house. He was nasty. He was vicious. In the end, he was killed. His hair got caught in a tree. He's hanging suspended in the air. And guess who killed him? Joab. Joab was told, don't kill him. By David, his dad. David wasn't bitter. David said, oh, nobody lay a hand on Absalom. He's my son. When he found out he's dead, David wept and cried and said, oh, my son Absalom. Because David had no bitterness in his heart, even though his son was trying to kill him. Remember, it's not circumstances that make you bitter. And yet Absalom was bitter and tried to kill his dad. But why was Absalom so bitter at his dad? I believe Absalom had an injustice in his life. If you just go back to 2 Samuel 13, I believe there's a little reason for this. I don't think David did it on purpose, but I think David didn't handle something properly. One of David's sons, remember he had sons by different wives, one of his sons fell in love with one of his daughters. Now, they're from a different mom, but same dad. And tragic story in 1 Samuel 13, basically, this man, this son of David, raped his sister and then was very nasty to her afterward. That girl who was raped and mistreated was Absalom's sister, same mom as Absalom. Follow? David tells his dad about it. And David's dad, and David, the dad of Absalom, verse 21, when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. And that's all it says. David did nothing. And verse 22, Absalom spake unto his brother, and Amnon, neither good or bad. Turns out, what does Absalom do? He murders this man who raped his sister. I think, can't prove it, but it looks like, because Absalom from this point becomes a murderer, and very quickly he becomes bitter, he comes after David. I think that he wanted to see justice done for his sister and his dad did nothing. And he probably thought about it. What kind of king is he? She gets raped and doesn't do anything about it. What kind of king is he? He knew about it. Also, he gets mad. He didn't take any action. And I think he saw an injustice and dwelt on it and dwelt on it. And he murdered for it and dwelt on it. Pretty soon he hated his dad and wanted to overthrow his dad. And that's Absalom. Third person we just read is Ahithophel, chapter 15 and verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. Ahithophel is a brilliant, brilliant man. He's a longtime counselor of David. And if you see who he is, look at chapter 16. In verse 23, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both of David and with Absalom. Absalom decides over the kingdom. He goes to Ahithophel and he finds that, you know what? Ahithophel is kind of my spirit. He talks to Ahithophel. Ahithophel is so wise. He's like talking and getting directions from God. He's so wise. And he's David's counselor. And Absalom, David's son, says, I want to throw over the king. What can I do? And Ahithophel says, I got a plan. I can help you with this. And they get together and the conspiracy was very strong. And Ahithophel is going to advise David. And he's so wise that David is very nervous because Ahithophel is going to tell them what to do. And they're going to win. The enemies are because Ahithophel's counseling them. And there's literally a prayer made and said, God, please make Ahithophel's counsel foolish or we're goners. Well, Ahithophel's a longtime counselor of David. Why in the world would he go with Absalom when he's such a wise man? When he sees that David is his king who has these mighty men and David is his king who has been ordained of God. And God is not leading Absalom at all. And Ahithophel decides, no, let's go kill David. And he makes a plan. And he tries to help him. Fortunately, God turned the counsel of Ahithophel and it wasn't followed because it would have been a disaster for David. Why was Ahithophel bitter? This is, you got to follow this very closely in the Bible. Let me take it to 2 Samuel and chapter 23. Got to follow this closely. Why would Ahithophel be bitter at David? Why would he decide to conspire to kill David? 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's just one man's life. Just David and the people around him. Chapter 23 and verse 34. Eliphaz, the son of Ashbali, the son of the Maacathite. Just listen to some names of families. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So, Ahithophel has a son. What's his name? Eliam, right there. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. So, Ahithophel has a son. He's an older man. His son's name is Eliam. Good. Let me take you back to back a little bit there. And to, let me find the verse I want. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 11. What does it matter who his son is? It matters. Did I say 1 Samuel? I mean 2 Samuel. Sorry. 2 Samuel, my fault. Chapter 11. And verse 3. Famous story. Bathsheba's taking a bath on the roof. David sees her. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Ahithophel has a son named Eliam. Eliam has a daughter named Bathsheba. And David calls for her, commits adultery with her, brings her husband back, tries to get him to be with her. He won't do it. And so David is trying to hide it all. She's pregnant. David murders her husband. The baby that is born dies. That's Ahithophel's granddaughter. You grandparents, imagine your grandchild dying because of some man's sin. You don't think Ahithophel was stewing in that? He saw his granddaughter married to this guy every day, who he knew is married to him because he committed murder. Your great-grandchild, I should say, died because of it. Ahithophel was bitter because someone he loved was hurt. And that happens. And so Ahithophel is bitter. He goes against David and joins David's son. And David had some fault in this. Matter of fact, he probably had some fault in his son being bitter at him. Not enough to try to murder him, but there was that fault there. Next person about bitterness, how about David? David could have been very bitter. He could have been bitter at Saul. He could have murdered Saul multiple times. Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him. He had opportunities. He wouldn't do it. He said, I'll never do that. He wept when Saul died. He went, and when somebody came and said, I finished Saul off, he said, kill that guy. How dare you lift your hand against Saul? He never became bitter. When his son was trying to kill him and his son died, he wept and said, oh, my son Absalom, would it have been me that died instead of you? Those people trying to murder him. David never became bitter, though he was wrong too. People look at where I am now, and I've talked many times talking about people with bitterness, and they say, well, it's easy for you. Look at your family. Your wife loves you. Your kids love you, and you know, you've got a nice life, and you don't understand. They don't understand. I could be completely bitter with my childhood. I just don't live there. Listen, I could tell you stories of what my drug dealer brother did to me. I remember one time I was cutting wood on the fireplace, and he was room next door, and he just lost it. He was a druggie. Came in there, and it was cutting 2x4s. He took a 2x4 and just whacked me as hard as it could across my knee because I woke him up. I hear him strangling me, pounding me, punching me in the face, stomping on my hand. I could tell you all kinds of things. I could sit here and say, you know, my dad was an alcoholic and he abandoned me. My mom, against everybody telling her to marry this alcoholic. I could have all kinds of reasons to be bitter. And I could pass on my bitterness to my kids. And I could have a divorce and do like everybody else. Every single person in my family is divorced at least once. But you know what? I don't really want to be that way. Maybe I'm selfish. If you want to sit there and say, yeah, my life's terrible and I should be bitter and they ruined my life and let them ruin your life, you're wired different than me. I don't want to be miserable. I don't want to pass my kids bitterness. I don't want to pass on anger and wrath and strife. I don't want to, it's crazy. But you got to decide not to be bitter. David decided not to be bitter. My brother, well, his brother, I laughed my head off one time. He was so messed up in the mind. I was the stepchild. They were all from all my siblings are from a different dad. I was the only one from my dad, and he never liked me. I remember this wasn't that long. This is 10 years ago, and we were down in Oregon, and we were going to the funeral of my brother-in-law, who drank himself to death, and he drank so much he became toxic and literally died just from alcohol toxicity, and we were at the viewing, and my brother, being my brother, he's 10 years older than me, we were in our cars next to each other, and I rolled down my window, the side window. I'd said something to him, and we were going back to the house or whatever, and then I don't know why I did it, but I just took off, and my brother decided to take off and race me, and he was parked right behind a car, and just wham, right in the car in front of him, just a parked car there, and I just drove off. I said, I'm not even going to bother to go back and talk about this. I'm just going to go back. We get to the house. He storms up to me. Why'd you do that to me? You made me crash in that car. You know how much money that's going to cost me? I don't have insurance. I just laugh. I say, man, you're still mad at me. You've been mad at me since I was a baby. What's wrong with you? I didn't tell you to run in the car in front of you. Look before you take off. And listen, you learn that. You just have a good time and laugh and let the bitter people and the messed up people do their thing. Just, what are you thinking? My fault you ran in the car in front of you. You ever think of looking forward before you drive? I mean, the things we do. We decide to let ourselves get bitter. David could have become bitter and he never did. We could all get bitter if we want to. How many of you never have had somebody do you wrong and mistreat you? Never in your life. You have no reason for any bitterness in your whole life. How many never mistreated? Right. Every one of us has been wronged. Some way worse than others. Some way worse than others. What do you want to do about it? Is a question. We could all get bitter if we want. We have legitimate reasons. The only person who's always good and it will never do wrong is God, but people get bitter at him. Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. God gets blamed for a whole bunch of stuff he had nothing to do with. Amen. I've seen more people blaming God. God gave man free will. We can do all kinds of dumb things down here. Don't blame God. God doesn't want any sin, any hurt, any wrong. God doesn't want any murder and hatred and variance and strife. He preaches against all that stuff, but he does give you a free will. He doesn't make robots. So people do bad things in this world. But he can take your life and make all things work together. What is bitterness? Bitterness is aged and fermented anger. That's all it is. Any bit of anger can eventually make you bitter if you just let it age. If anger sits there, it starts fermenting and it becomes eventually this stinky thing called bitterness. And bitterness is this deep down thing of hatred, revenge. It's stuck in you. It says many are defiled by it. It's like a cancer inside of you. It's like almost like a cut becoming a cancer in your side of your body. You could have just healed it up, but you let it dwell there. You kept opening the wound again over and over, and it became infected and is gangrene, which is what it's like. It's terrible. And that's what it is. And the reason people struggle with bitterness is because they do not ever get rid of their anger. I just want to read you some verses about what anger does, or what bitterness does to us. And they're just throughout the New Testament here, and I'll just several verses. I got five, I think. It just listen as I read these verses how dangerous it is. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, it says, for I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Gall, the word gall there means greenish, a greenish hue bile. It's this nasty infected thing. Romans in chapter 3. You don't have to turn to all these, or you can if you want. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hebrews chapter 12. You can see that it's just a sin. It shouldn't be around you. And this is the most important verse on it. Hebrews. I should mark all these guys, be a little faster. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You got to be very diligent, it says, that you don't get bitterness in your heart. You got to be very careful. It gets put into you. The word bitterness, it means the word acrid, which means having irrationally strong or unpleasant smell or taste, especially poison. That's the definition. It's a bitter, strong taste that's poisonous. That's what bitterness is, according to the definition. Now here's another thing about bitterness. Really important to understand this. Bitterness ruins a person who has bitterness. That's the problem. Thereby many are defiled. It ruins you. It makes Saul, the rest of his life, this bitter, angry, suspicious person who's chasing people around and hating people and nasty and not blessed anymore. It wasn't hurting David, except for David had to run. Once you understand this, bitterness is like you drinking poison and expecting it to kill your enemy. That's what bitterness is. It's you drinking poison and saying to your enemy, see, got you. It's not getting them. You're now snapping at your spouse because you're mad at somebody at work. You're now snapping at your kids because you're mad at somebody at work. You now got an angry look in your face. Now you're driving 80 miles per hour down the freeway because you're mad at somebody at work and getting a ticket. Oh, that'll teach your coworker. It's defiling you. Your best revenge is being happy. Do not be bitter thinking it's going to, well, they deserve me to hate them. What's it doing to you? You're drinking poison. It's not doing you any good. You've got to get rid of bitterness. You got to get rid of it. Well, how do I get rid of it? And some of the wounds are deep. Some are childhood wounds. Some are deep, profound. Some are anything from a station to you lost opportunities in life to somebody divorced you and took everything to all kinds of things that can make us bitter. Lots of terrible tragedies that we could share. And I know many of you told me your heartaches, and they're real and they're tough and they're bad and they're going to be a struggle. I understand that. It's not a lack of compassion. It's not saying that there's not reasons. There's reasons to be angry. It's just whether you're going to let that anger seethe and become bitterness. When you're bitter, you won't think clearly, and you will mess up your own life to get at them. You'll ruin your whole life. And you'll have a bad life. This is the dumbest one. You, in your mind, fail on purpose so they can see how bad they mess you up. Don't do that. Do not fail in your life so you can go back and say, see, look how bad you hurt me. You're going to ruin your life when you don't have to. You could have a good life if you want. You just kind of got to get revenge out of your mind. By the way, especially don't get that way against God. God's good. He sent his son to die for you. If he didn't care about you, he wouldn't have done that. He knows you're in a messed up world. if you would serve God and be joyous, you'd find out he would even use those hurts to help somebody else through you. You'd find a good life, but you gotta do some things. Let me just give you a few things we can do about bitterness here, and I just got six things, maybe two or three of them will help you in your life. Number one, don't look back, look forward. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before. Listen, every statistic says I should be everything. I should be a drug addict. I should be a high school dropout. I should be a divorce. I should be da 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 da. I have 1,000 things. I shouldn't be a good dad. I should be everything wrong. You know, I don't live in my past. All I did is learn from it. And some of my mom married wrong. That was a long time ago. So my dad wouldn't quit drinking. And so he's abusing. So he gave me a big scar on my head from drinking and dropping me. And I don't live there. I got people around me who love me. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. Only spend time in your past if your past is great. There's no reason. Bible says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things to be of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4. Why do you keep revisiting something that's going to open your wound back up? Let the wound heal over. And by the way, I don't think you have bitterness toward people. I do think there's people you should just get away from permanently. Amen. Just get away from. Don't. You don't have to tell them anything. Your best revenge is a good life. Let God take care of all the justice. Just look backward, not forward. Number two, don't keep anger in your heart. Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I want to say this. I have found in life that it is not the size of the offense that determines the forgiveness. I have seen some people who have been totally offended and getting bitter over the stupidest little things. They won't let go. You ever seen that? Yes. Are you still talking about that? Here's the $1.50 I owe you. And then I've seen and read about Corrie Ten Boom go back to the guy who turned in her and her family to the Nazis for hiding Jews, and her dad and sister both died in the concentration camp, and she was tortured for 5 years. Go back and forgive that man. Jesus, while he's being crucified, said to the people around, about the people around him, Father, forgive them. It's not the size of the offense. It's the strength of the one who is offended. You can feel sorry for people who are bad, but you don't have to lower their level by being offended and being like them. Just forgive. You don't have to ask them. You don't have to go to them and say, you need to go and do this to make it up. If they're that bad, they probably won't. They're probably not gonna. You just live your life and don't have anger in your heart toward them. Understand, Satan got a hold of them somewhere. Most of the time, nasty people were hurt somewhere. I just found that. I'll find someone who's just nasty and mean to me. Did you know there's people in this room right here going to church who are nasty and vicious to me when they first met me? You know, I kept on 2 years in one case. I kept being kind to them for 2 years before they finally turned. You don't have to have everybody treat you right. If you're peaceful in your heart and joyous in your heart, someone can say to you, you know, I hate your guts. You say, oh, okay, why? Why? Because you're secure and happy. What are you saying about me? It's because you're insecure and you got to defend. No. When you're happy and at peace and somebody treats you wrong or somebody bites you, don't like you, they make fun of you or whatever they do, you relax. You're happy. You're at peace. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to go to their level. Oh, you hate me, huh? No. I love you. That'll really get them. Once you have peace with God, You're born again, you're saved, your sins are forgiven, your home is heaven, you're accepted by God, that while you're a sinner, Christ died for you. God loves you no matter what. People are just gravy on top. Amen. If they like you, they like you. If they don't, you're going to, all right. We come into this acceptance addiction. Do we got to have everybody accept us? We get so angry at them because they wronged us. You know, people you probably wronged too. Just relax. Don't even make them apologize to you. Just forgive them in your heart and move on. God will take care of that next. Trust the Lord for wrath. Trust the Lord for wrath. And this is a vital thing. Romans chapter 12. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather, it says Romans 12, 19, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God says, I am going to repay them unless you do it. Then it's done. But it's my job to get vengeance. And you just say, God, there's a wrong here, nothing wrong with this. God, there's a wrong here. I'm not going to live in anger and wrath and hatred and bitterness. Lord, I'm just not going to hold anger toward them. But Lord, I put this into your hands. Amen. God will deal with it. Amen. God will deal with it. It's his job to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Trust God. He's going to do it. Number 5, look forward to a place of no injustices. That's heaven. It ain't going to happen on this earth. There's always going to be injustices on this earth. But look forward to heaven. Heaven's perfect. There's no tears, no sorrow, no pain. Sin's gone. Man won't mess up. Devil's in hell. Everything's great. But on this earth, there's going to be injustices. The thing that probably makes me struggle more than anything else is I've been in children's ministries for, I don't know, pushing probably 28 years, 27 years. I've been in children's ministries. I'm always visiting kids. And I've been in children's ministries in pretty bad situations, in bad places, just ghettos and what I oftentimes see in these situations, I've always tended towards the poor and needy and the struggling and people with trials. I see they're in their situation for a reason. Started off as a teenager, I was 17, maybe 18. Started as a bus captain in Oregon City, and there's these apartments. They were the ghettos of Oregon City. They're called the Malala Avenue Apartments. They were pretty rough apartments for me back then. And I just watched and saw these poor kids in the homes they were growing up in. Then I went to Chicago. Oh, man. Then I saw in the major, huge housing projects in the worst areas in Chicago and the worst areas in America, some of them were called in the most dangerous areas in America and terrible areas, and watched those kids grow up. And I knew those kids had almost no chance because of the parents. Here, working in the areas around here and all the time, I go into a house and I see a parent doing stupid things. And I see a sweet little kid that kid could just be a wonderful little child like one of my children with happiness and the glow in their eyes and have a great life and succeed in life and be happy and victorious. Or they can go this way and probably have early pregnancies, violence, domestic abuse, drug addiction, alcohol, jail time. And I just look and I see, I know where this is going. Because so many times I've visited that kid at 17 in jail. 16, 15, up on the juvenile up there on James Street, downtown Seattle, RJC down in Kent Municipal, all the jails around here. I've been in them way too many times. And I look and I see the parents in there smoking weed, justifying it. I know what's going to happen to the kid. 25 beer cans outside the door from dad. Dad has big beer bellies hanging out, sitting there watching TV 12 hours a day, not doing anything, thinking, oh, this boy is going to turn out well. Watching the kids getting abused. Watching the injustices. Watching. I remember we had a little girl. We had a family in Chicago there, a Cuban family. The only kids in America I've ever seen malnourished. I've been in all the poor areas. Obese we have an obesity problem of poor people in America. They get food. I've seen lots of malnourished people around the world, but in America, this is the only family I've ever been with. And it turns out Dad was selling all the food stamps. I remember one time she won a prize in the bus, $20. And the girl, funny, she just contacted me on Facebook a week and a half ago. She's 30 years old now probably, but she won $20. Her dad took it and drank it away like he drank everything. Or buying. We finally couldn't. We gave the mom money for groceries one time, and Dad found out. And I remember just seeing those kids. We had to start going, and we're poor college students buying groceries and carting them down to their house, and put them in the house and feeding the kids every weekend. They came to church. We'd feed them a bunch, and just seeing the wrong done to children. I've seen it so many times, and it's the kids don't have a choice. And seeing kids molested and wounded, and seeing foolish parents bring bad people into their home. What are you doing? And I get angry. Where'd this guy come from? Well, he just sent him out of jail. He has no place to stay. You got kids! What are you doing? Boy, I can get bitter sometimes. I can get angry. I'm just like, what are you doing? You're not giving those kids a chance. You're not. And I look at that, and ultimately what I have to do is say, can I bring your kids with me on Sunday and put them in a haven for a minute out of your chaos? And when those kids are here, like I did one of them this morning, walked up and put my arm around them and hugged them and said, I'm glad you're here and good to see you. And give them some love for a little while and give them a Bible so they got a chance that they read it. And go and try to get the parents to church and straighten the parents out. And we do that sometimes. If someone come to church, someone get their lives right. But I want to say, ultimately, people can answer to God. God's going to undo everything. And some of those kids are doing well. Some of those kids who came out of terrible homes are serving God now and are older and doing good. And we've had some impact. But I want to say, it gets to you sometimes when you see wrongs to people that are just plain old injustices. That kid should not have to grow up in that home. You should not, that kid should not have to face that kind of attack in their own home. We're talking to a parent one time. The kid shot a guy 5 times. Kid was 16. I visited him in jail, and I knew the kid, knew the parents. And I got tired of it. And I talked to the parents, and the mom was, her house is a flop house for druggies. This guy was a multiple-time felon, sleeping in the house, and started attacking this kid's older brother, knocked his little brother, and started coming toward him, the kid who knows where he was, where he got it from. He grabbed a gun, started shooting the guy, shot the guy 5 times. The guy didn't die. They charged the kid with assault. Assault one. Facing 12 years. And I remember after talking to the kid and seeing this and talking to the mom, she said, I can't believe my son would shoot somebody. I said, you put him in a home with a bunch of felons and thugs and druggies and meth addicts. And he just knocked somebody out. He's defending himself. This is your fault. And you look at these and you look at these things and by the way, that kid turned out good. Got some impact there. Once he got out of jail, but his family could visit him, by the way, fortunately, somebody good can start spending time with him. Turned out well. When you go and I look at that and I say, oh, it gets me mad. Why do you do this to children? Well, I don't tell them I'm doing this stuff in the bedroom. You're supposed to be protecting them and teaching them how to live. You can get bitter, but you know what? Ultimately, God is a father to the fatherless and protects, and he will go, and I don't need to get bitter because God's going to get wrath. I've many a times wanted to grab some parent, drag him around the back of the building, and deal with him. Your mama never spanked you. Let me do it for you. But I get in trouble if I do that. Then you have to visit me in jail. I like my side of the glass. You've got to realize God's watching. You've got to not dwell on the bitter things, but dwell on the good things. You've got to look forward to heaven where there's no injustices. Last of all, you got to think on good things. What's everything Philippians 4 says? 6, 7, and 8, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good report, the being of virtue, the being of praise, think on these things. I want to tell you, I could sit here and dwell, and guess what? If I dwelt on my childhood, I would become a bitter, abusive person, and my kids would be abused. That would do a lot of good. Or I can look around and look at my kids and look at my wife and look at my church and look at my friends and say, boy, oh, I got a lot of good people around me. Boy, I'm glad I didn't turn out like what I grew up in. Instead of dwelling and getting bitter about it and living there and getting bitter and making it ruin me now, I can be happy because I don't have to deal with that anymore. I can have a happy marriage. I can raise and have happy kids. I can love my kids and snuggle my kids and be close to them and tell them I love them. But you got to decide, I'm going to think on the right things. You got to control your mind. Your mind will say, here's what your mind does. Somebody wronged you. They go by and key your car. You know what your mind does? They key my car. That's all your mind wants to do is thinking on it. I can't believe it. I'm going to key their car. And I don't know why. When somebody does you wrong, you can't stop thinking about it. I can't believe it. I'm going to call people and tell them, I can't believe they keyed my car for no reason. That's your flesh and sinful nature. I got molested as a kid. I can't believe I was molested. And the stupid psychiatrist nowadays, all they can do is put you backward. Yes, you're molested. Yes, you're post-traumatic this disorder and post-traumatic that. And you're this and ADHD, ABCD, FGH, or JKLB. And you can never be normal. And that's why you're not affected with your husband now. You know why you're not affected with your husband? Because you're living at what your uncle or daddy did to you 25 years ago instead of looking at your husband and saying, this man loves me. But I was... I can't believe he... Whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are good report. And yes, you want to be a victim, you can have a reason to blame it. And you can be one of the bad people trying to kill David. You can be bitter if you want. You have an injustice. I'm sure you do. And you can beat your kids because your daddy beat you. Or you can say, you know what? I'm glad I can treat my kids with love now. God, give me some love. I have some scars. I have some anger problems, Lord. Fill me with your love. I'm going to treat my kids right. Boy, look how cute my kid is. Maybe get some counsel from somebody who treats your kids right. And be careful, because you might have a struggle. There's a scar there. That's okay. Scars aren't the end of the world. They can heal over. And just have a good life. But you got to think in the right things. See, David never became bitter. He loved Absalom to the end. Saul became bitter and ruined his kingdom. David didn't ruin his kingdom. And your kingdom can be ruined if you'll dwell in the wrong. What do you want to think on? What do you want to think on? Very few people grow up in a Leave It to Beaver home anymore. Or a messed up world. So think on the good things and praise God for free will and for a God who can give you victory and for a new day today. And God's merciful to you, and you can have a good day, and you can go and love somebody and be kind and undo and not pass on the damage if you'll quit. And if you quit listening to people say, you have to, you were just born this way, you had it happen, you're scarred, you got to be this, you're going to always be this. No, you're not. Unless you want to be. Unless you just keep looking backward. Don't look back, look forward. Keep your anger. Don't keep your anger in your heart. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Man, God's been merciful to me. God, I have never offended anybody or hurt anybody as bad as I've hurt God. I sent his son to the cross. Trust God for the wrath and him to deal with the situation. Look forward to a place where there's no injuries and no injustices, and think on good things, because bitterness will ruin you. Drink the poison. That'll teach him. No. Be happy and wave to him in the distance as you're driving your life's Ferrari on. And say, you try to make me poor, but I'm in my Lamborghini. And smile and wave at him. Don't taunt them. Just that in your mind. But live a good life. Because God can give us peace. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth. Let's pray. Father, we see a whole bunch of injustices. David did some injustices here, Father. Yet a few people let him ruin him. And David didn't. And most of us are like David, Lord. We have done some injustice to other people, and we've been probably hurt worse than other people have done to us. Now, Lord, may we make the right choice today. May we decide to forgive and not live in anger, not to let that anger ferment into bitterness. May we think on the right things. May we live our lives today with a God who says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And Lord, help us to realize that heaven is a place where you're undoing all injustices, where you're going to make everything equal, where you say, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted, where wrath will be poured out on those who deserve it, even if they got away with it on earth, Father. Help us look forward to heaven and help us to do the right thing and live in victory in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.